Great to see all of you this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you to New Life Baptist Church. We have some newlyweds with us this morning, Tanner and Claire. It's their first time to be back together at church, so welcome back. Yep, it's good to see you. And it's a blessing to have all these newlywed families in the congregation. Feels like it brings a little more life to us. Excitement. So that's a really cool thing. I also want to point out that the Slaters have a couple of children that they've been keeping recently, got last week. I'm not sure what the girls' names are, but they're back there in the cry room. So is it respite care? So y'all going to have them for a little while? Okay. So Lisa and John have two new little girls. So we want to keep them in our prayers as they take care of them and continue in that ministry. Josh is leaving on Wednesday to move down to Auburn. So right over there, Josh Wiggins, he'll be leaving out. Then they'll be taking him down. And Jana also got moved to Troy yesterday as well. And so I think those are the two that are leaving to go to college. But also I know we have college going, starting back even locally for the students who are here. We're going to keep those folks in our prayers. We're going to miss you, Josh. Miss Jana as well. But I pray for you all, and it's so important to find a local church when you get down there. And I know that's a desire of Josh's. And whenever you go off to college or something like that, the local church is something you want to get plugged into immediately. That's not something you want to wait on. So important for the Christian life. I just want to point out very quickly that we're about a week now removed from the recent shootings last week in El Paso. And then in Ohio, Dayton, Ohio. So, one of the things that I learned from the Poway, California synagogue shooting, which happened, I think it was earlier this year, it was that none of us are immune from, even a congregation like ours is not immune from someone developing bad thinking, wrong thinking, and then going out and doing something tragic such as that. And the reason I bring that up is the individual who carried out one of the synagogue shootings, the one in Poway, California, was the son of an elder at an Orthodox Presbyterian church. And I think I've told y'all about this before, but if he were sitting in our midst, he would look just like the rest of us do. And he had gotten into his mind white supremacist ideas and then went out to try to, because of that, to eliminate some Jewish people. And the whole idea behind white supremacy is, from what I understand, that white people believe that, some would believe, that people who are not white or who are Jewish are seeking to infiltrate the white population in order to cause it to diminish. And that had something to do with the El Paso shooting last week, where the individual who went into that Walmart and shot, 22 Hispanics ended up dying from that. He was doing that in order to try to kill as many Hispanic people as possible because they are coming into our country and thus infiltrating and perhaps diminishing the white population. And again, I just want to, as your pastor, warn you against any thoughts such as that. And I don't want to take it for granted that or assume that everyone in here is pure thinking and all of that. But I just want to warn you, if those things come into your mind and that's something that you're thinking about, even in the smallest seed of thought, is something you must squelch with the Word of God, because it is completely against what Scripture teaches. And the young man who carried that out in Poway, California, actually quoted Scripture and had a clear understanding of theology, of Reformed theology and salvation. and even quoted people like the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ as those who influenced him. Okay? So listen, guys, we really got to, I just want to warn you as your pastor this morning against those types of things. We need to remember, you know, when, and I, this is something I often remind you of, and that's okay, I want to remind you of it because I hope it sticks in your brain. Because in the Gospel of Luke, when they were outside of the Samaritan village, and they wouldn't allow Jesus to come through there and to stay there, that Peter, James and John, rather, said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire and destroy them? And if anybody was infiltrating the Jewish race back in that day, it was the Samaritans. They had already done that. So James and John wanted to call down fire and destroy the Samaritans. But what did Jesus say? Listen, you got to remember this. You got to memorize this passage. Jesus said, "The Son of Man, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but rather to save them." Okay? So we got to get that. And also in Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells us there when Paul is talking to the people on addressing them on Areopagus, he said in that passage in verse 26 about God, it says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." God is the one who has made every nation of men. And God, as we see in the book of Revelation, will have around His throne and the Lamb, around their throne, people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. Okay? So just because you're white, and a lot of us are white in here. I don't know if y'all have noticed that or not. All of us aren't, but a lot of us are white folks. Matter of fact, we all look way too much alike. It'd be great to have a little more diversity. Now, Ping, I know you not necessarily, but there are some exceptions, all right? But diversity in our midst is welcomed, all right? It's welcomed. And that is a reflection of what's going to be in heaven one day, all right? So I just wanted to really say that very quickly. We may look into that further one day as far as a message, looking at some passages of Scripture. But I wanted to at least, again, reiterate that, particularly with the climate that we're living in right now in our culture. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. It's where we're going to begin. In the month of July, I did not preach, but one of my goals during that month was to visit every family in New Life Baptist Church in some form or the other. My goal was to be in everyone's home and to visit them. Of the 30 addresses in our directory that I would have had to visit, I was able to visit either that home address or that couple in another location. I was able to meet 26 out of the 30 of the families on our list. The others, some of them just weren't willing or able. So it just didn't work out. In some cases, but of those 30, and Tanner and Claire actually was one of those 30, so that kind of didn't really count. So we could say 26 out of 29. But that was a great time. One of the things that I asked on those home visits was about spiritual giftedness, and if you're using your spiritual gift in the local church. And it's that topic that I want to talk a little bit about this morning, because I would say from my talking with people that about 60% of our congregation is either unsure what their spiritual gift is or has no idea what their spiritual giftedness is. And some perhaps knew kind of very little about spiritual gifts. So that's another thing that I want for us to kind of talk about this morning. I want to preach to you. For you about from the Bible. Last week we discussed really our anchor and our aim. I tried to remind us of what our aim is as a church, why we exist, is to be a thriving community of Christ followers striving together for the faith of the gospel. We were reminded last week as well that our anchor is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our souls are anchored to Him and to what He has done as our high priest who has gone into heaven. Following on to that, we'll talk about spiritual gifts. And I'm really going to walk through 3 points here. I'm not going to get in the weeds of spiritual giftedness this morning. When I say that, I'm not going to get into different views of as to whether or not all of the gifts still exist. I'm not going to go there. That's something you can study and determine on your own. I know where I stand on that. I'll share that with you whenever, but it's not something I'm going to focus on this morning. Another thing I'm not going to focus on are the definitions of spiritual gifts. Now, back on the welcome table, after we get done, I have a printout for you that has all of the spiritual gifts on it with definitions. And we'll try to make sure that we have those on the welcome table back there in the back when you're done, when we're done this morning. So if you want to grab one of those and look it over, that might be helpful to you as well. I want to provide that as a resource. I didn't come up with all these definitions. I found a good resource for them, and you'll see that cited at the top of the page. So let's begin to work through our handout. If you don't have a handout, they were in your bulletin this morning. We have a few extra back there too, I think somewhere if we need some. So let's go ahead and begin. We'll go to point number one. What are the spiritual gifts? What are the spiritual gifts? You're in Romans 12, and I'll pray for us just real quick, asking God's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, we just commit this time to You right now. Thank You, Lord, that we can open up Your Word. I pray, dear God, that Your church would be equipped and edified this morning because of what we do and the time that we spend here in the next few minutes looking into the Bible. We pray these things. I pray these things today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, who is the gift giver. And we thank You, God, that He's conquered death. He's redeemed sinners to Himself. And He's purchased us. And we, God, we thank You for that and that He uses us in His church. Dear God, we pray these things in His name. Amen. So in Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to begin with. I'm going to put the list up here for you. What are the spiritual gifts is point number one. Now, they come from three places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Ethan, I don't have control over this right now. I need you to help me out there a little bit, please. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Now, next, we're going to go to the next slide, which shows the list that you have on your bulletin. And those are real small. I apologize for that. But we'll see them. All of the gifts are listed out there for you. Now, if you look in Romans 12, let's read these gifts in verse 6, 7, and 8. All right, y'all got it? Y'all with me this morning? If you got it, say amen. All right, here's what it says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That's very quickly reading through that list, all of which are on your handout. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read them there. 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll pick up right here in verse 8. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. If you found that, would you say amen? For to one is given the spirit of wisdom through the Spirit. I'm sorry. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, the word of to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, if you would, go down to verse 28. Of chapter 12. He there writes and gives us actually an extension to the previous list. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. I may forget, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I didn't realize it until studying this out, but in chapter 13, you know that's the love chapter? You know that part where it talks about there in the beginning, you know, if we bestow all our goods to feed the poor, And if we give our body to be burned, if we have the gift of prophecy, if we understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. The things that he lays out there at the beginning are spiritual gifts that he spoke about in the 12th chapter. So what he's saying to the Corinthians is it doesn't matter how great your gift is, if you don't have love, then it doesn't matter. Okay, so I just wanted to point that out very quickly. The next one is found over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'd ask you to turn there with me in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a shorter list, and the gifts that are given here in Ephesians 4 are more of your gifts that have to do with the ministry of the Word. So we find those here in chapter 4 in verse 11 of Ephesians. It says in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So those are all the gifts, as far as I recognize them, in the New Testament. And I know that there are some others that recognize things like hospitality. They will recognize things like celibacy and music. And as a matter of fact, on the definitions sheet that you have in the back, music is one of them, and perhaps hospitality is one that is defined there. But these are the ones that we're working with today. You notice there's a lot of different gifts that are laid out here in the New Testament. The second point that we're going to go to is this. Where do spiritual gifts come from? Where do spiritual gifts come from? We're going to go through this very quickly in order to save as much time as possible and not have to rush too much at the end. But we'll see this concerning where spiritual gifts come from. Ethan, again, I need help in the back there, please. Number one is this. They are dealt to each one a measure of faith from God. It's dealt to each one a measure of faith from God. Romans 12:3 tells us that, and really that 12th chapter informs us that we minister our spiritual gift in proportion to the faith that we have. And that faith has been given from God. Number two is this. It's according to the grace given to each one of us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it's according to the grace given to each one of us. Number three, it's the same God who works all in all. So we've seen so far that it's a measure of faith given from God. We've seen that it's grace, and that grace is from God. In number three, we say that it's the same God who works all in all. And then number four is this, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. When you see someone in the local church ministering in a way in which they maybe are obviously gifted in or effective in, then we should not glorify that person. But what should we do? We should realize, wow, that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in their life. And I am getting to see that. And if you are that person, then you're able to say, I'm getting to be that vehicle through which God is ministering to His body. Number five is this, distributing to each one individually as He will. So where did our spiritual gift come from? In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it came from God, and He gave it to us because He willed to do so. In verse 18 of that same chapter, it says there that He gave it to us as He pleased. So God gifted you. If you are a believer this morning, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, He has given that to you as He pleased and willed to do so. The last one is this. It's grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Ephesians 4, and you'll see it right there, it tells us that He has given it to us in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, so Jesus has given us this gift. The Spirit has given us the gift. And God the Father has given us the gift which we have as a Christian. Y'all with me on that? Now, all right, listen up real quick. Now, kids, y'all, I may have got up here and started talking. Y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. So I want to keep it simple. All right, keep it simple. The Bible teaches that when a person becomes a Christian, when they become a believer, that God, the Spirit, or Jesus, they actually give that person that believer a gift for them to be able to use in the body, for them to be able to use in the church. Okay? So, for instance, while I don't want to draw attention to myself, it's probably an easy way to do it, and I'm not drawing attention to any of you. I have the gift, likely, of leadership and of pastoring teaching. Now, I'm not bragging about that, but I'm standing before you this morning, and I'm teaching you the Word of God. You see, that is a manifestation of God's Spirit in my life, and hopefully, it's helping the body. It's allowing us to be built up, to grow up, and to equip us. Okay? So you can see it really working out this way. I am equipping you this morning by teaching you from God's Word. This is equipping you because from a knowledge of what God says in the Bible, you are now informed, you have knowledge, and you're able to maybe understand a little bit more about what your role is in the church, and now you're equipped to do ministry, as we're going to look at in just a moment. I got a funny little story I want to share with y'all real quick about these helps, these gifts. There's all kinds of different gifts, as we've read earlier. I found this funny story. It's during the French Revolution, there were three Christians who were sentenced to die by the guillotine. One Christian had the gift of faith, the other had the gift of prophecy, and the other had the gift of helps. The Christian with the gift of faith was to be executed first. He was asked if he wanted to wear a hood over his head. He declined and said he was not afraid to die. "I have faith that God will deliver me," he shouted bravely. His head was positioned under the guillotine with his neck on the chopping block. He looked up at the sharp blade, said a short prayer, and waited confidently. The rope was pulled, but nothing happened. His executioners were amazed, and believing that this must have been an act of God, they freed the man. The Christian with the gift of prophecy was next. His head was positioned under the guillotine blade, and he too was asked if he wanted the hood. "No," he said, "I'm not afraid to die. However, I predict that God will deliver me from this guillotine." And I'm not trying to define the gifts by this story. At that time, the rope was pulled, and again, nothing happened. Once again, the puzzled executioners assumed this must be a miracle of God, and they freed the man. The third man, with the gift of helps, was next. He was brought to the guillotine and likewise asked if he wanted to wear a hood. "No," he said, "I am just as brave as those other two guys." The executioners then positioned him face up under the guillotine and were about to pull the rope when the man stopped them. "Hey, wait a minute," he said. "I think I just found the problem with your guillotine." That's funny. I laughed out loud when I read that. That's the gift of helps, man. They just can't help but help, you know. They got to jump in there, even if it costs them their head sometimes. But that particular gift was given in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go to our last point. Point number three is this. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? We have six things that we're going to look at here as well in the next few minutes. Number one is this. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, we find that in Ephesians 4, and we're going to kind of work backwards now. We flipped over to Ephesians 4, now we're going to work back to Romans 12. You see that right there in verse 12 in Ephesians 4. Those gifts of concerning the ministry of the Word were given in particular for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that the church could do the work of ministry. Number two is this, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. An edifice is a building. You are sitting in an edifice. Now, if you edify something, you build that object up. And you find right there in verse 12 that it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Particular gifts are given that the body would be built up. If you'll look down to verse 16 as well, at the very last two lines, it's causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right? So spiritual gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 now, if you would join me there. 1 Corinthians 12, and we see this. Spiritual gifts are given for the profit of all. This is one of my favorite verses concerning spiritual gifts and one that I shared with many of you already. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, this is a wonderful definition of spiritual gifts, and it is also a wonderful explanation of what spiritual gifts are for, and it's very short. So it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. So what is a spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? Kids, listen up. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. That means it is the Spirit of God being made obvious in the life of a person, of a life of a Christian. So a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, and who's it for? Well, rather, let me ask you this in verse 7. What is it for? Somebody go ahead and say it out loud. For the profit of all. So your spiritual gift and my spiritual gift is not only for my profit. As a matter of fact, we could say that it's has very little to do with me being profited from it, but it is for our profit, for all of us as a local church. Number four is this, as well found in 1 Corinthians 12, is to make up the body of Christ, is to make up the body of Christ. The thing that we saw, there's a common word that we saw in every one of these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, is that word body. And what happens here is God looks at us as the body of Christ, the local church as the body of Christ. And in that body, He's given different members. In both locations, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it says there that we are individually members of one another. In other words, when you walked in this morning, or when I stood up here, I'll use myself because I don't want to embarrass any of you or point you out this morning in a way that might embarrass you. But when I came in this morning, you saw me stood up here, you didn't say, oh, look, there's Eric's arm. Or you didn't say, oh, look, there's Eric's leg. Oh, no, there's his head. You know? You didn't say that. All of these different parts of a body, we all make up one member. So when you see me, you say, hey, there's Eric. And all the parts that make me up. So that's what he's pointing out here. We all aren't separated out as doing our own thing here and there, but we as New Life Baptist Church right here, as there are other local churches that have or make up the local body where they are, we are one body in Christ, and God's given us different members right here to make up that body. Does that make sense? And so we see that spelled out here. If you'd join me in maybe looking at a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one, we're in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, notice this, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He what? Pleased. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So we notice here, Paul's pointing out that every part of the body is important. All right? No matter what, and none of us are greater than the other to diminish what the other person's role is. Now, some of you may be sitting there and you want to say, hey, I'm an appendix, man. That's my spiritual gift. I'm an appendix. I have no need. You know what? I was thinking about that one time. I almost died from appendicitis one time back many years ago. I don't really know why God put an appendix in us, but I know this. If you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing, you cause us a whole lot of pain and trouble. All right? So you make sure you're doing something for the glory of God. All right? And don't you use an excuse that you're an appendix. I just had to say that. Number five is this. All do not have the same function. Let's turn back now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, just pointing out here from this one is that there is a function for you. Everybody does not have the same function, but everybody has a function, even an appendix. In Romans 12, we saw as well in verse 5, and I wanted to point this out to you. In this passage, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let me say something very quickly. Folks, this is why it should be so hard for you to leave a local church. All right, I want you to listen to me real quick. If you decide you're going to up and leave New Life Baptist Church one day and you really believe the Lord is leading you somewhere else, then so be it. But I'll tell you this, it should not be easy for you to do. It would not be easy for you to take off any part of your body. And it should not be easy for you to leave this congregation. If you've committed yourself to membership here, then you should be involved in this church. You should be seeking to serve in the role in which God has given you and gifted you as He pleased to do. And if you leave one day, it should be screaming and crying. It shouldn't be running, especially if we're continuing to try to preach the Word of God and do God's will. Number six is this. Each one will think soberly of himself. Verse 3 in chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, listen, folks, do y'all see from that verse that no matter what your giftedness is, if you're someone who teaches, if you're someone who is a leader and leads a group of people, or if you are someone who serves, there should not be a time where we are haughty or prideful about our giftedness. Because the fact is, everything that we received from God, right? It's a measure of faith that's been given to us by God. And so we really have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. Let's go to some points now that you don't have on your paper. So what's my gift? And these are just some real practical things. I'm going to run through them here quickly. You might want to write them down if you have them. Number one is this. Actually, I didn't put numbers on it. So only believers have spiritual gifts. If you're sitting there this morning and you're wondering if you have a spiritual gift, but yet you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, you've never believed the gospel, then I promise you, you don't have a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is only for believers, for those who believe the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, that He was buried and rose again on the third day. You're not going to get into the goodness of God by going around the only means and the only way which God has given, and that is through Christ. So this morning I exhort you to believe the gospel. Not so that you can get a gift, but maybe so that you can get the greatest gift of all, that you would know God and that you would be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. You see, that is the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and that is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, or next, is you need to understand that you have a gift. If you're a Christian this morning, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to know, every one of us need to know, that we have a gift from God. He's given to each one for the profit of who? All. That's right. Number three, what is your desire or natural function? So we're answering the question, what is my gift? You know, I don't have to tell my arm, all right, when I wake up in the morning, arm, I want you to be an arm today. Do I? I don't have to do that. I don't have to tell my legs, all right, legs, you're going to be the legs today, and feet, you're going to get me around different places. That's just what my body does. It functions that way naturally, and it might be that way as far as discerning our spiritual gift as well. You don't have to make yourself do something. It's what you naturally desire to do or how you naturally function. Key here, though, is to this. You need to be functioning in some capacity. What is your desire or natural function? That's a question to ask yourself. In Romans 1, Paul said that he wanted to come see the Romans that he might impart to them some spiritual gift and that they might impart a gift to him as well. In other words, they would be able to benefit from one another's giftedness. Next is this. What do others affirm in you? You may be wondering, what is my spiritual gift? You just maybe have no idea. But a good way sometimes to know that is, what do others affirm in you? If you try to teach and the people that you are teaching are not being edified, they're not learning, if teaching for you is a real struggle to be able to communicate the materials that you have in front of you and that you've worked on, then your gift may not be teaching, all right? Your gift may be helping, it may be ministering in some other capacity. There is some gift that you have, but it may not be teaching. So the question is, do others affirm this in you? When I bring up that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, the hand or the eye said to the feet, the eye recognized that a foot was a foot. And the different body parts recognized one another. And so we want to do that as well. Next, pay attention when we assemble. I would say this, when you look around, I mean, today we're going to see several different gifts active. I'm enacting a gift right now. Brother David's going to be teaching. He's obviously a gifted teacher. There'll be some of you who have already come in and made coffee this morning, most I hope, and that it's sitting over there waiting for us. So that's a gift that's been put in place. There are people working in the sound booth this morning. There are deacons who came, and they are doing different things in the service and serving us. So there are gifts that are being enacted. So here's what I would encourage you. When you come together, when we come together and assemble, pay attention to what's going on around us. Look at the people who are serving and helping. By the way, I wanted to point out, if you're one of those people who stands to the side on first Sundays when most other folks are putting up chairs and tables and you just kind of stand to the side and talk, you probably don't have the gift of helps, okay? And if you can do that with no bother whatsoever, then you probably don't have that gift. But listen, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do some of these things. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. It's unlikely that Timothy had the gift of evangelism, but yet Paul told him to do the work of an evangelist. The Bible tells us that we're to submit to one another, that we are to serve one another, though all of us may not have the gift of serving in that particular way. So pay attention when we get together, and then next is this. I would just share with you, know that the list in the New Testament may not be exhaustive. You notice in Romans 12, he didn't have everything there that he had in 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesians, it wasn't the same as what he had in those other two lists. So everything that we have in the New Testament may not be an exhaustive list. What we can know for sure is this. however you, as a part of the body, profit everyone, then that could very well be your spiritual gift, the manifestation of the Spirit in your life. Now, on the list that you have there, the ones in italics are mentioned in more than one location. This list right here, I put some in italics, and those are mentioned in more than one location. That's all I got this morning. I hope that you've learned a little bit. Pick up a definition sheet in the back, and we will pray together at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Les to come on up and share with us the announcements, and we'll see how our time is, Kevin, and then probably try to sing out right there at the end. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that, dear God, that we would be functioning in our role as members of the body. But Lord, really greater than that, and we want to do that. Lord, I want us as a church to be healthy and thriving in that way, and I know you want that more than I do. But Lord, we want people to be saved and to realize that without Jesus Christ, not only do they not have a spiritual gift, but they don't have the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that through your word this morning, through the things that we've read and seen here, that people would be convicted of their sin and their need to believe in Jesus so that they can have true life. And Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. We again pray for those who mourn a week later after things that happened last weekend. And we just ask you, God, that your Spirit would comfort all Christians involved. And Lord, that people would seek you and not run from you because of those things that happened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.